Happy Sabbath, dear ones, and welcome to our Youth and Adult Sabbath School on this 20th day of June, 2026. Half the year is almost gone by. This year is going fast. Last year went fast as well, but this year seems to be flying a bit faster. Welcome to those that are joining us on the phone, those that are here in the room, and those listening to the recording. And glad to have you in fellowship. Before we get into our study book, which is Thoughts on the Mount of Blessings, who would like to open with prayer?
Dear Father in heaven, be with us in this next section of our study. And thank you, dear Lord, for sending the Holy Spirit to open up our hearts and our ears to hear this message. Thank you for our prophets that bring the message to us. Thank you for your word in the Bible that shows us everything we need to know. And thank you, dear Lord, for your great love for each one of us. Be with our speaker. And thank you, dear Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. We are continuing in Thoughts of the Mount of Blessings. We're in Chapter 4. That's titled True Motive in Service. We're in the subsection, Lay Not Up for Yourselves Treasures Upon Earth, which is Matthew 6:19. And we left off about a third of the way down on page 89. That's a paragraph that begins, this treasure. We'll find out more about that treasure. And the last thing that we were discussing was that we were to lay up treasures in heaven for ourselves and not treasures on this earth. Because the treasures that we lay on earth can be lost, can be destroyed, can be stolen, and so we would lose all of the investment in that treasure if it's lost. But the treasure that we lay up for ourselves in heaven can never be destroyed. It can never be stolen. It can never be lost. And God keeps it there for us until we're able to be benefited by it. So it's like investing in the bank of heaven. You never lose the investment, whereas if you invest in the banks on this earth, you could lose that investment. So that was what we left off with last time, and now we're going to pick it up at this new paragraph, again, about a third of the way down on page 89 in our study book, Thoughts on the Mount of Blessings. This treasure, which Christ esteems as precious above all estimate, is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Ephesians 1:18. The disciples of Christ are called his jewels, his precious and peculiar treasure. He says, they shall be as the stones of a crown. I will make a man or woman more precious than fine gold, even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir. Zechariah 9:16 and Isaiah 13:12. Christ looks upon his people in their purity and perfection as the reward of all his sufferings, his humiliation, and his love, and the supplement of his glory. Christ, the great center from whom radiates all glory. So what is this treasure that Christ esteems as most precious above all else? It's you and me. It's his saints. We are his jewels. Jewel has value. You are valuable. Christ died to save you. That puts a value upon you that's inestimable. It's without price. It's precious. It's treasure. So you and I are looked upon by Christ as his precious treasure, the jewels that adorn his crown. He doesn't want to lose a single one of them. They're without price. Now, the Bible brings out, as we read here, that a human being can become more precious than the golden wedge of Ophir. Ophir was a locality where they discovered gold, but it was gold that was so pure that it was of more value than any other place where they had discovered gold in that area. So to be more precious than the finest gold that could be discovered anywhere is how valuable mankind can become in Christ Jesus, in their purity and perfection. Now, how do we become pure and perfect? Can we become pure and perfect ourselves? Amen. The answer is no. But by connecting ourselves with Christ and choosing to follow him and not the ways of the world, we can become perfect and pure. And when Christ looks upon us, he recognizes that all his sufferings, all the humiliation that he went through, and all the love that he expended and manifested was worth it. Because we are his reward. We are his precious treasure. And notice here it says, we supplement, add to, his glory. Just as a jewel in a crown radiates and refracts light that shines upon it and thus makes the crown sparkle more than it would otherwise. We, as his reward, as the jewels of his crown, reflect his glory, add to his glory, increase his glory, and make him more attractive. So So you are Christ's precious, loved treasure. Never let the devil tear you down to believe you're worthless. Christ didn't die to save worthless trash. He died to save you, his valuable child, follower, jewel. So who's the pearl of great price, dear one? Amen. To us, the pearl of great price is Jesus. We will sell everything we have in order to obtain Jesus. Now, to Jesus, who's the pearl of great price?
We are.
You and I and every one of his followers is that pearl of great price that he gave all. He sold everything in order to obtain us. So to us, Jesus is that great treasure. To Jesus, we are his great treasure. It's a co-partnership. It's a marriage contract. It's a bond of unity. He is ours and we are his. It's quite amazing, dear one. Any comments, any thoughts, questions? Please feel free. So when we're laying up for ourselves treasure in heaven, we're actually giving to Christ more glory. So if you're asked to deny yourself in order to further the work of God, or to help someone come closer to God, or to purchase tracts or booklets or books or materials or to send missionaries on their way, right? Or to increase the broadcast of ministerial influence or whatever it may be. You're putting treasure in heaven. In other words, you're adding glory on to the greatest treasure of all, which is Jesus. It's quite more fulfilling to look at it that way, isn't it? Oh, I have to deny this so that I can increase my bank account in heaven. Well, you're denying this out of love for Christ so that he may be glorified more. That's so much better to look at it from that way than from a selfish aspect. Any comments or thoughts? Any questions, dear one?
Isn't it a wonderful thing that we can speak to our Creator, the one who loves us so much, and that we can learn from him? I think that is the greatest gift in the world.
Amen, amen. So it kind of brings up the whole purpose for our creation. why did Christ, our Creator, why did he create us? Kind of goes into the whole purpose for living, right? The whole purpose for having existence. Christ created us so that we could be one with him, that we could enjoy eternity with him. So we're not just some afterthought. We were created for the purpose of being one with our Creator. And that's amazing to contemplate. Who would like to read the next paragraph? Oh, hold on. There's a question there. Sorry. Question is, would we have been created if Lucifer never fell? And the answer is yes. The Godhead had already planned to create this world and mankind in it before the great war in heaven occurred. And part of the reason why Lucifer rebelled was because he was not allowed to be in the council chamber of the Godhead to discuss creating mankind on this earth. He wasn't permitted there. He had suggestions that he wanted to give on how this earth and this particular part of the galaxy should be formed. But he's just an angel. I mean, he's not a creator. He doesn't have that wisdom to know how things are to be. But he felt that since he was the wisest of the created angels, that his wisdom was valuable enough to contribute to creation. And because he was denied, that was part of his rebellion. Not all of it, it was part of it, because it all devolves upon the foundation of selfishness. So the answer is yes, this world would have been created if Lucifer had not fallen. Any other thoughts or comments or questions on this particular area, please feel free. That's a good question. We know that this earth and mankind was the last created intelligent agencies of God, of the Godhead. So there's other worlds and other inhabitants that were created before we were. And Ellen White says that we were the highest or the greatest of the creation of God. So I don't know if there would have been other worlds and intelligent beings created after we were. since we were the highest or the greatest, the creation most able to reflect God in glory. I don't know if others would have been created if sin hadn't entered the world. But if we're faithful, we can ask God, what would have been the plans?
I think Lucifer, because he knew that he was gifted, so to speak, thought that his plans were just as good as God's, and he felt thwarted because this was not recognized by God. He wanted to be in the council. He wanted to create. He wanted to have his name on a certain part of a universe. And he's not God, and he didn't have the love that God has.
Yeah, amen, amen. His rebellion, his self-centeredness led him to want to be in the place of God. So to be as God in character, that's a very noble goal. But to replace God is a very selfish goal. And that's where selfishness led Lucifer to want to be. Now, another way of looking at the question put in the room. Since humanity was the last creation and sin entered on this earth and the plan of salvation was carried into effect, every intelligent agency that has been created has been involved in this whole process of the plan of salvation. Now, we're the only world that fell, but all the other worlds have been looking on, have been watching, have been analyzing, have been studying into this whole plan of salvation, and they've already made their forever decision to follow God and reject the devil's claim against God. So if God would create other worlds after sin is completely eradicated from the universe, so after the 1,000 years, if God would create other worlds, they would have the freedom to choose which would bring about the possibility of sin entering into the world, into the universe again. They wouldn't have all the knowledge for the past 6,000 years of looking on for this whole plan of salvation. So they would be starting over from nothing. And that could lead to a choice being made not to follow God because they lack the previous experience, the previous knowledge of this whole plan of salvation. So that kind of leads me to believe that God will not create any other inhabited, intelligent worlds after sin's eradicated. That what he has created so far will be the last of his creation. But God has redeemed individuals off of this world to keep him happy for eternity. Not just the unfallen inhabitants of the world that keep him happy, but those from this world, because we're inheritors of God's kingdom. were part of his family. The other inhabited worlds aren't part of God's family. They haven't been adopted into the family of God. The created angels are not part of God's family. So if you look at the family of God, there's the Father, there's the Son, and there's the Holy Spirit. That's all the family they have. But since Christ became human, died to save and redeem humanity, now every redeemed individual that's saved is adopted into God's family. So now instead of there being just three, there's a tremendous amount of family members. Not that each one is part of the Godhead, but we're part of the family of God, the children of God, the sons and daughters of God. So there will be enough family added into God's family that will keep him happy and satisfied and overjoyed for eternity. That's why, dear ones, you as an individual follower of God are a precious treasure. You are a son or daughter of God. He treasures you. And he's longing for you to reciprocate and treasure him from love. That's the bond. That's the source of happiness and contentment. Love. So you are precious. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones, questions? Please feel free.
Because you brought that up in such a way, dear brother, I have a wonder in my mind and heart, and it has to do then with us as Christians having that same kind of, how can I say, understanding of the value of each other then. Because if we don't, then this is where the flesh still reigns. And God can't reign there. If I don't see you or my other brothers and sisters as precious and valuable as God sees, even me, then what is the true depth of my love in Christ towards you? Is it real, or is it just perfunctory? And that's what I kind of have thoughts on when it comes down to the love that we are supposed to have for one another. How much of a sacrifice of self are we willing to truly lay down? Until we are risen. So I wonder about those things, about the preciousness that we have for each other.
Yeah, understand, dear brother. Your mic is still open. Do you have anything else you want to share? Yeah, I mean, that's an excellent point. The gospel brings up the aspect of Christ in you, the hope of glory. So you there is each individual. So Christ in me, the hope of glory, and Christ in you, the hope of glory. So each one of us has the hope of glory, the hope of eternal life with Christ. So that makes you and me on equal footing, equal foundation, because both of us have the aspect of having the hope of glory in with Christ forevermore. So we're on an equal footing. No one's more important than another, because Christ in me, the hope of glory, is the same as Christ in you, the hope of glory. So we're on an equal foundation in Christ Jesus. So then no one is less important than another. No one is more important than another, because we each have the hope of glory in Christ. So there is no gender that matters with God. There is no position that matters with God. There is no authority that matters with God, because we're all equal. So that's why in Christ Jesus, there's neither Jew nor Greek. Race doesn't matter. There's neither male or female. Gender doesn't matter. There's neither bondman or slave or free man or king or peasant that matters with God, because we all have the hope of glory in Christ Jesus. So if I have the hope of glory in Christ and you have the hope of glory in Christ, then in Christ, we're actually family. So if we're family, how should we treat our brother or sister? Even though they're extended family, they're still relation. They're still related in Christ. How should we treat one another? As equals. As brothers and sisters. We're not talking about cousins here. Brothers and sisters. That's a closer bond of union. That's a closer family member than fourth or fifth or tenth cousins out there, right? So in Christ, we're on the same as everyone else. So we're to love them as we love ourselves. So love is the foundation on how we treat one another. Love is the foundation on how we treat Christ. So we have to avoid the pitfall, the trap of believing that we're a follower of Christ, but someone else isn't. Because that someone else may actually be closer to Christ in growth than we are, but we don't see it because self has blinded us to their morality, to their moral nature. We can't read the heart. God does. So we have to treat one another in love, as a brother or sister in our immediate family. And if we don't, then we are mistreating them. And since they're connected with Christ, we're mistreating Christ. If Christ is in them, the hope of glory, and we mistreat them, we're mistreating Christ. And thus, we're not manifesting love to Christ by not manifesting love to them. That's pretty solemn, isn't it? Any thoughts or comments? So each one of us is permitted to unite with Christ in the work of redemption, saving our fellow brothers and sisters. And in uniting with Christ in saving our fellow family members, we become sharers with Him in the riches of their salvation, which Christ's death and suffering have made possible. So then, our hope is not just glory with Christ. Our joy is not just being connected with Christ. Our crown is not just being won by Christ. But our hope, our joy, and our crown are connected with other family members. So, self is to be crucified so that we can have greater hope, joy, and stars in our crown, by helping Christ redeem our fellow brothers and sisters. Quite amazing, isn't it? So, great point, dear brother. Any other points? Any other insights, dear ones? Any other questions on this very wonderful topic? And who would like to read this paragraph that I've already entered into? Please go right ahead.
And we are permitted to unite with Him in the great work of redemption and to be sharers with Him in the riches which His death and suffering have won. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Thessalonian Christians, "What is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For ye are our glory and joy." 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19 and 20. "This is the treasure for which Christ bids us labor. Character is the great harvest of life. And every word or deed that through the grace of Christ shall kindle in one soul an impulse that reaches heavenward. Every effort that tends to the formation of a Christ-like character is laying up treasure in heaven."
Amen. So the treasure that we're to labor for, that's added into the bank of heaven, that's safeguarded until we're redeemed off this world, is a character that brings about a great harvest. So every good word or good deed that's connected with the grace of Christ and kindles in someone else an impulse to do good, to imitate the deed, reaches heavenward. It's part of the treasure that's laid up there. So every effort that tends to the formation of a Christ-like character in others is laying up treasure in heaven. So when you sacrifice money for the spreading of the gospel, that's laying up treasure in heaven. But the treasure that's laid up in heaven is not the money that you sacrificed for God. It's the effects upon the hearts of others that led them to form a Christ-like character. So if you can wrap your head around that, when you sacrifice for God's cause, that sacrifice doesn't add to the treasure in heaven. It's the character that's formed from that sacrifice that adds to your treasure in heaven. So your character is being transformed. There's part of the treasure. When the gospel reaches someone else by means of your sacrifice, and they respond in a positive way, and their character is formed more like Christ, there's added treasure put along with yours that's safeguarded for you. So the treasure here is not something that is yours alone, but the treasure is the precious souls that have been won to Christ through your efforts. So your treasure is other souls won for Christ. So that's why Paul was saying, the converts that he's won to God is his hope and joy and crown and rejoicing at the presence of Jesus Christ. Souls that are saved to God were his glory and joy. It's the same with us. The treasure that is stored in the bank of heaven for you and me are souls that have been won to Christ through our sacrifices. They're our treasure. We've redeemed our brother or sister. That's our joy. They are our rejoicing. Seeing souls saved is the greatest treasure possible. You know, Christ is the ultimate greatest treasure, but other treasure are our precious family, one from the devil to Christ. So when we look at others and they're not following Christ, we need to view them with the eye of faith on them being redeemed and now following Christ. And our goal is to get them to choose that better life. How do we accomplish that? How do we get them to choose to leave what they like now and receive Christ whom they hate? And that's where we need the wisdom. We need the tact. We need to plead for the Holy Spirit to influence us and to influence them on just how to bring about that change. We're seeking to redeem a fellow family member from destruction to have eternal life. That's how we need to look at others. So when they do us wrong, we need to look at that as evidence that we need to win them to Christ. And how do we accomplish that? That's where we need wisdom, but that's where the motive of love comes in. And it's love for them that's going to prevent us from retaliating against them in a self-centered way. You hurt me, I'm now going to hurt you. That's not seeking to win them to God. That's seeking to push them away from God. That's not recognizing that they're a long-lost brother or sister of the family. That's viewing them as an enemy that you don't want any part of. So that's where love has to enter into the equation. Otherwise, we're not going to view them as a long-lost brother or sister in the family. And thus, we're not going to try and win them to Christ. We're not going to view them as treasure. Any other thoughts or comments, dear one? Well, let's read one more. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
Where the treasure is, there the heart will be. In every effort to benefit others, we benefit ourselves. He who gives money or time for spreading the gospel enlists his own interests and prayers for the work, and for the souls to be reached through it. His affections go out to others, and he is stimulated to greater devotion to God, that he may be enabled to do them the greatest good.
Amen. So here we deal again with this principle of where the treasure is, there will the heart be also. So if our treasure is viewed to be winning lost brothers and sisters back to the family, then every effort that we give to try and achieve this redemption, we're actually benefiting ourselves because we'll be adding to our joy in seeing them saved. And in others becoming saved, we're told that God himself raises his voice in joy and sings. So not only are we benefiting ourselves, but we're also benefiting God and the heavenly angels who also join in this joyous singing. And we're adding to the joy of the individual being redeemed, because to have eternity in an atmosphere of love and joy and peace and contentment is, I mean, how can you put a price on eternally being joyful? Here on the earth, you know, maybe 80 years is the most that we'll have to try and be joyful, but not every day is going to be joyful. But having eternity where every moment is joyful, how can you put a value on that? So if winning souls to God is where our heart is, our treasure is, then we are attributing joy to others for eternity, including to the Godhead. So if that's our goal, we want as many individuals redeemed as possible. We want as many of our brothers and sisters to come back home. The more the merrier. But we need at least one. That way, we're not lonely. Our family isn't limited. It's instead growing. So when we look at others, the drunkard, the drug addict, the homeless, those that are hard to get along with, those who do not love God, we need to view them with an eye of faith on what they can become in Christ Jesus, and then work for that goal to bring them home. And as we do so, our interests and our prayers are for the gospel spreading, are for souls to be reached. And our affections will be enlisted in this endeavor. And we ourselves will be encouraged to greater devotion to God and more of His grace, so that we can do others the greatest good. In other words, we'll be just like Christ in seeking to save the lost. But it all starts on where our focus is, where our treasure is. If it's in this world, we don't care about others. We only care about ourselves. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones? Please feel free.
I was just thinking that in this world, if our treasure is here, then along with our treasure comes worry, how to protect it. It comes a lot of distress. But if your treasure is in heaven, look at the guardians there. You don't have any worries when your treasure is in heaven.
Amen.
I have a comment to share as well. From my book about Africa, where I was learning about all the minerals that they had that are valuable, like gold, silver, and diamonds, it also is spot here. In southern and central Africa are found the main source of gems and industrial diamonds. Africa contains 40% of the world's diamond reserves, which occur in South Africa, Botswana, Namibia, Angola, and Zaire. In South Africa, uranium is found side by side with gold, thus decreasing fossil production. Uranium deposits are also found in Niger, Gabon, Zaire, and Namibia. South Africa alone contains half the world's gold reserve. Mineral deposits of gold also occur in Zimbabwe, Zaire, and Ghana. Alluvial gold eroded from soils and rocks strata by rivers can be found in Burundi, Cote d'Ivoire, in Gabon. Man searches in the earth to find his treasures when it's God's humble wisdom that is the true riches for the life. Job says, but where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? He answers by question stating, and unto the man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. Job 28:12-28. This wisdom is found in the Bible. He, God, spoke of the truths of the Bible as a treasure hidden in a field. When a man has found, he went and sold all that he had and bought the field. He represents the gems of truth, not as lying directly upon the surface, but as buried deep in the ground, as hidden treasures that must be searched for. We must dig for the precious jewels of truth, as a man would dig in a mine. Boom. That paragraph is from Review and Herald, October 14, 1890. The Bible requires thought and prayerful research. It is not enough to skim over the surface. While some passages are too plain to be misunderstood, others are more intricate, demanding careful and patient study. Like the precious metal concealed in the hills and mountains in Africa, its gems of truth are to be searched out and stored in the mind for future use. Oh, that all would exercise their minds as constantly in searching for a celestial gold as for the gold or minerals or gems that perishes. Proverbs 2:6, 3:13, and 8:10-11 says, for the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. Receive my instruction, and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. As for other minerals, half of the world's cobalt is in Zaire, and continuation to Zimbabwe of Zairean cobalt bearing geological formations gives the former country sizable reserves of cobalt as well. One quarter of the world's aluminum ore is found in a coastal belt of West Africa stretching 1,200 miles from Guinea to Togo, with the largest reserves in Guinea. Major coal deposits exist in Southern Africa, North Africa, Zaire, and Nigeria. And North Africa is awash in petroleum reserves, particularly in Libya, Algeria, Egypt, and Tunisia. Nigeria is the biggest petroleum producer in West Africa, but Cameroon, Gabon, and the Congo also contain oil reserves. There are also petroleum reserves in Southern Africa, chiefly in Angola. Most of Africa's iron reserves are in Western Africa, with the most significant deposits in and around Liberia, Guinea, Gabon, Nigeria, and Mauritania. In West Africa, as well as in South Africa, where iron deposits are also found. But where are all these as compared to the precious minerals and jewels found walking among us? And there are many who are yet to be mined from among men. The luster of the humblest, tiniest gem can found can shine the brightest as did the angels announcing the birth of Jesus. Men can fulfill the words of the long ago. Glory to God in the highest and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. As this is what which story was based on concerning Africa. Perhaps this concentration of minerals and gems in Africa is a message from God that there are a multitude of humble souls yet to be mined in this continent. And we have many African brethren, as you know of, Brother Wilton, Brother Joel Nahati, and many others like me. But through it all, as we see all the riches in Africa are of great value, and so learning God's wisdom is way more valuable for us than even the biggest pearls or the biggest deposits of gold or other metals, those that can be found. Yes, these things will lose their shine eventually, but God shine through his lessons, through his wisdom, and through his love. All of them are way more valuable than all these shiny metals. And as long as we keep learning and being from it and gaining more wisdom from it, we truly are rich spiritually. There's no reason to be physically. Yes, even wealth has its good use, but God's wealth through wisdom and understanding and even cherishing what he has done for us, then that has more meaningful value than those things.
Amen. Well, thank you, dear brother. Next time, we'll pick it up at the top of page 90 at the paragraph that starts out, and at the final day, that's when we'll find out just how much treasure each individual has laid up in heaven, precious souls won to God. So that's where we'll pick it up next time. And who would like to close with prayer?
Dear Father in heaven, thank you for being with us in these lessons. Thank you for opening our understanding that our greatest treasure is God. Our greatest treasure is heaven. Be with us the rest of this Sabbath. Open our eyes to the creation that a God who loves us has made for us to enjoy and to think upon what might be in the future with so loving a God. Be with us, protect us. And thank you for being a God who answers prayer. And thank you for Let There Be Light Ministries and the brothers and sisters who reach out to others to share with them what we have found, our greatest treasure, the Godhead, and heaven and eternal life. In Jesus' name, Amen.
Amen. Amen. Dear ones, let's take a 11-minute break and then return back here at 12:20 Pacific or 3:20 Eastern for our main church service. So we'll see you at 12:20, dear ones.